Psalm 119 to start. Psalm 119, verse 103. Let's pray. Father, we come to you and Lord, I pray that you would awaken our hearts. I know it's the end of the day, and Father, it's the work week. But Father, awaken us with your presence, Father, in your word. I pray that, oh God, you would lift us up in our spirits and so that we would set our affection on things above and not on things on the earth. Help us to dwell in this moment of time. Help us to not thinking what's on tomorrow. Tomorrow may not even come, or what happened an hour ago. Help us, oh God, to not disrespect you and have our minds wandering. And so we look forward, Father, to hearing from you. We thank you for your precious word that we have. We thank you for Jesus Christ our Lord. Oh God, we thank you for his sacrificial death for our sins. Father, dying for us when we did not deserve it. And Lord, we're so thankful. And now we ask that you'd please visit us and speak to us. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Psalm 119 and verse 103. How sweet are thy words unto my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through thy precepts I get understanding. Therefore, I hate every false way. If there is a good hate that every one of us should know and embrace in our hearts, it's this hate expressed by the psalmist. Those that don't hate their sin is because they don't love Christ. Those that love Christ will hate their sins. The psalmist loved God's word and so loved God. His word was sweet to his taste, but sin was bitter and hateful to the psalmist. And this is where I'd like us to dwell for a few minutes this evening. I pray that we would never be desensitized to sin. I pray that we would always be sensitive to how bad sin is and how it affects us in our lives. This spiritual dynamic of loving Christ and hating our sins, it should exist in every Christian's heart and mind. We should love Christ and hate our sins. We should cultivate this mindset in our hearts and minds. In Psalm 45:7, the psalmist writes of the Lord Jesus, prophetically, I believe, he says, of Christ, thou lovest righteousness and hatest wickedness. That should be us, that we love righteousness. We love Christ. We love his word. It's sweet to our taste, and bitter is the pill of any sin that would cross our paths. But one of the worst effects of sin upon us as Christians in this world, and you know this if you've been saved any amount of time, one of the worst effects of sin upon Christians is when we no longer hate sin as we should. It's when we look at certain lighter sins and we dabble in them and we think really nothing of them. I can tell you that every sin, there is no light sin, but every sin, brethren, was laid upon our Lord Jesus Christ. When we no longer view every sin as anything but exceedingly sinful, and when we refuse to see that every sin is terribly offensive to God and against God, if this happens in you, you have strayed from Christ and you have drifted into a bad place. And I'll tell you this, if that happens to you, you're not thinking right and you're not in your right mind. And I'm going to give you some examples. Listen, children of God in the world, you Christians, are the only humans in the world, Christians are, the only humans in the world that are truly in their right minds. Truly in their right minds. To be in your right mind means that you are thinking right. To be a Christian, you ought to be thinking right. We learn how to think in the Word of God. To think right is both to have a right view of God, a very high view of God, but it's also to have a very right view of your sin. And it's to view sin the way God views it. And the scriptures are replete with examples of how God views sin. We ought to know what the scriptures teach about how God views sin. And this should teach us how we ought to view sin. I'll give you one passage tonight, well, two passages tonight. The scriptures are replete. You know, if you read the Word of God, how God views sin. And this is from Habakkuk 1:13. Just listen. The prophet writes here of God, "Thou art of purer eyes than to behold evil, and canst not look on iniquity." Now, it doesn't mean that God doesn't see it. We know that God beholds sin in the earth. The Bible says the eyes of the Lord run to and fro in the earth, beholding the evil and the good. But the sense in which the prophet speaks here is, God cannot behold sin without being highly displeased and offended. He cannot behold any of it without being displeased, without being offended, without punishing sin. Look at Psalm 5 and verse 4. This is the only other passage we'll look at, but listen, beloved, if we would have a true view of God and a true view of sin, beloved, we need to be having a steady intake, a steady spiritual intake of the Word of God. It must be dwelling in us richly if we would know our God and if we would think like our God means for us to think, beloved, about sin. Look at Psalm 5 and verse 4. The psalmist here writes, "For thou art not a God that hath pleasure in wickedness." Beloved, these passages ought to move us. If God's not pleased with wickedness, and we know he's not, neither should we be. "Neither shall evil dwell with thee. The foolish shall not stand in thy sight. Thou hatest all workers of iniquity. Thou shalt destroy them that speak leasing or deceit or lying. The Lord will abhor the bloody and deceitful man." Now, one of the greatest examples of confession of sin, and this is where I want to kind of launch off from, one of the greatest confessions of sin in all of the Word of God and realizations that this person had sinned, was convicted and convinced of his sin, is in the prodigal son. Look at Luke chapter 15. And what we see in the prodigal son, we see as his salvation experience. But beloved, I will tell you that all through your Christian life, you ought to be coming to yourself more and more. You ought to be viewing God higher, and you ought to be viewing your sin at a greater distance. You should be abhorring more and more your sin against God, and you should be repelling it. We should be doing as the Apostle John wrote in 1 John 2, "My little children, these things I write unto you that you sin not." And that should be, beloved, our, if I could say, spiritual goal. I don't want to sin today, Lord. In fact, I don't like when I hear people say, "Well, you know, you're going to sin." I mean, I've said that. Well, I don't want to say that. I don't want to sin. I want to live in a way that magnifies my God. And listen, when we say, "Well, you know, we're going to sin," well, then I think we're kind of lowering the bar and we're saying, "Well, you know, some sins are okay. It's just that's the way it's going to be." No, beloved, that's not the way it should be. Look at this young man's experience. 15:13. Now, you know the story. He told his daddy, he said, "I'm leaving. Give me my money. Give me my inheritance." Now, let me tell you this. This young man until he came to himself, was not in his right mind. Luke 15:13, and meant not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and he there wasted his substance with riotous living. Now let me ask you something. If a sinner actually knew the destruction and realized the destruction and ruin that would come to his life or her life, you think they'd actually do it anyway? You think that if they really had their eyes open to see what sin would do? That's why I'm telling you that they're not in their right minds, because sinners know what's going to happen to them and they still do it. They still go after their sin. It doesn't matter. They don't care about the consequences. They're not in their right minds. Look at this young man. It says, when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into the fields to feed his swine. And he would fain, it means he longed for and desired to eat what the pigs were eating. That's how bad it got for this kid. And he would have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, so at this point, this young man is now in his right mind. I'll tell you that God opened his heart. He realized, because God opened his mind to see. And that's what happens when God saves a sinner. The sinner previously in their sins, they're beside themselves. They're not in their right mind. Now he comes to himself. Now he starts thinking right. Notice, he came to himself. He said, how many hired servants of my father's house have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger. I will arise and I will go to my father and say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven. By the way, that's like saying I have sinned against God. That's exactly what that's like saying. This boy's eyes were opened. I've sinned against heaven and before thee. It tells you that this was a godly father who prayed for his son and told his son about the Lord Jesus, whom his son rejected when he was there and ran out of the house and spent all that he had. He wasn't in his right mind. He was lost. Notice it says, I've sinned against heaven and before thee. I'm no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. And when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And his son said unto him exactly what he said he would say unto him. Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and I am no more worthy to be called thy son. When he came to himself, I have sinned against heaven. What was this young man before he came to himself? And we'll see this passage in a moment. I'm going to show you in the Word of God. And it's a passage that's used in the Word of God. You've probably said it, and you've heard people say it. This young man, and I said it already, he was beside himself. He was beside himself. It means he was out of his mind and not in his right mind. And it was only after he came to himself that he had both a right view of God and a right view of his sin. Now, let me give you another example. Look at Mark chapter 5 and verse 15. You know this example. Mark chapter 5 and verse 15. This is the man that was possessed with the legion of devils. Jesus came on the scene, and this man could not be tamed. He would run through the tombs, and he had chains. They would try and bind him, but they could not. And Jesus came to him and spoke to him and delivered him from the devils. I love Matthew's account. We're in Mark's, but in Matthew's account, the devils besought him. And they said, suffer us to go into the swine. And Jesus, like the king that he was, used one word. He commanded them, go. And they left. And so here in Mark 5:15, notice there, it says, and they, that is the people of Gadara, they come to Jesus. This is after the man had the devils cast out of him. And they see him that was possessed with the devil and had the legion sitting and clothed and in his right mind. It means he was now of a sound mind, sitting in his right mind, and they were afraid. And let me tell you, that should speak loud and clear of the divinity of Christ to those people. But what's interesting is up in verse 4, notice there, it says, because that he had been often bound with fetters and chains, and they had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces, neither could any man tame him. Well, one man could, and one man did, and it was the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen, the Bible teaches us in James, the tongue of the wicked can no man tame. You try it. You try and tame the tongue of an arrogant sinner. You can't do it. You try and preach the gospel to an arrogant sinner and they get enraged at you. You can't do it. They're not in their right minds. They're lost. They need intervention from the Lord Jesus Christ, like this demoniac. The tongue can no man tame, but you know who can? And you know who does? God does. Christ does. You find someone that God saves from their sins and God puts them in their right mind, they begin to think right. And when they start thinking right, then the tongue is tamed. Beloved, that's the wondrous thing about this. Look at this man before Christ delivered him from Satan's captivity. He was a madman. People were afraid to go by there. He was out of his mind. And both examples, beloved, are a picture of every lost sinner before God saves them. They are beside themselves. They are not in their right mind. And to be beside yourself literally means you're out of your mind. And listen, that's what sinners are. They're literally out of their minds, and they cannot be stopped unless the power of God goes forth to save them, beloved. And this is the world in which we live. And I want you to know, and I'm bringing this now to us as Christians, because quite frankly, sometimes we get beside ourselves, don't we? And I said in the beginning that sin affects us in the world. And when it gets a hold of ourselves, sometimes we find ourselves in little fits of sin where we lose ourselves and we stop thinking right. And I'm going to show you some examples in the scriptures of godly men that we admire. One, an apostle of Christ. And they got to a place because of their sin that they weren't in their right minds. Still saved, but they got beside themselves and they trod a very destructive and ruinous path while they were not in their right minds. Look at Acts. Let me just show you this term. Acts 26, this is of the Apostle Paul. Now, in these two passages, Paul and the Lord Jesus are not in their wrong mind. They're in their right mind. But here you have sinners telling them they're not in their right mind. And that's what people are going to tell you. You're ate up with this stuff. You're out of your mind. When the fact is, they're out of their minds. And listen, this is in Acts chapter 26, just a couple of verses. Acts 26 and verse 24. Notice there. And as he, that is Jesus, look at verse 23, that Christ should suffer and that he should be the first that should rise from the dead and should show light unto the people and to the Gentiles. And as he thus spake for himself, Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, thou art beside thyself. You know what that word literally means in the Greek? It means you're crazy. In fact, the Greek word is mania. It's the English word, you're a maniac. You're a maniac, Paul. Look what Paul says. And he goes on to say, much learning doth make thee mad. Beloved, the fact of the matter is, sinners are the ones that are mad. In fact, Solomon even said that in Ecclesiastes. He said, I looked at folly. I looked at at folly. I applied myself to folly, and Solomon said, it's madness. Beloved, to go after your sins is madness, and they don't know it. They're blind to it. And the only way they'll be saved is if God intervenes, if God applies the gospel to their hearts and calls them to himself. Only then will they be in their right minds and think rightly, beloved. So Festus says, you're beside yourself. Much learning doth make thee mad. But he said, I am not mad, most noble Felix, but speak forth the words of truth and soberness. And when you're told that, beloved, you need to remember that. Listen, the world out there is mad against Christ. The Bible says, why do the heathen rage? We see that in Psalm 2. Well, for one reason, because they're out of their minds. Sin has affected them so. And that's just the truth of it. Look at Mark chapter 3 and verse 20. This is of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was told that he was out of his mind. There was a big crowd of people. In Mark chapter 3 and verse 20, it was a multitude. They gathered together so that they could not so much as eat bread. And when his friends, that is his family and friends, they heard of it, they went out to lay hold on him, and they said, he is beside himself. Jesus wasn't beside himself. He was zealous to preach the gospel. He loved sinners, and that's what he was doing. But now, back to us. I wanted you to see those passages where the scriptures teach us. I want you to think about us in those times. Think about yourself when you've talked to a sinner about their sin and about Christ, and you've presented the gospel to them, and they've raged against you. Has that happened to you? You get attacked. Who are you to judge me? Have you had somebody, their teeth come out at you? They get extremely angry. They rage against you because you have pointed out their sin and that they've sinned against God. This should help us to understand that when a sinner won't be corrected, it is because they are not in their right mind. They are, in fact, beside themselves. But back to what we said in the beginning, one of the worst effects of sin upon Christians in the world is when sin no longer appears sinful. This is one thing that I never want you to forget. This is one thing that should actually be flourishing in your Christian life. It is that you love Christ more. And with every passing day, you hate sin more. You hate it. You're like the psalmist. I hate every false way, and especially in you. Listen, it's one thing to hate sin in others, but beloved, we ought to hate it in our own lives. And listen, when this happens to us, when sin doesn't appear sinful anymore and we begin to partake in sin, we begin to be beside ourselves. And listen, the Bible says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. So you're new. You have a new nature. You've been made a partaker of the divine nature. God has renewed you in the spirit of your mind. You are continually being renewed in the spirit of your mind, which means that you should be thinking differently. You should not think like the old you. But when we start thinking lightly of sin, and when we do fall into sin, we will get into these fits where we will be beside ourselves. And if we're not careful, it'll happen to us, and it'll happen to us more if we don't view sin as it should be, as exceedingly sinful and against God. Listen, you cannot love Christ and love your sin. You can't. You can't do it. And don't think that you can just dabble in a little sin. And sometimes we kind of just, we don't think about it, but we need to think about it, beloved. We need to be introspective about our own lives, brethren. We can't just let this thing fall. Let me give you some examples of saints that became beside themselves, preeminent saints. So don't think it can't happen to you and me. Remember David when his men went to Nabal and they wanted some food because David and his men, they watched Nabal's fields. And you can read that in 1 Samuel 25. They watched his fields, they protected his flocks. And Nabal was having a feast, and David sent some men to Nabal and asked him, would you just give us a plate of food? We just would like a plate of food. And Nabal railed on David to the men. In fact, he insulted David. Now, What did David do? David said, put the swords on, boys. We're going to take these boys out. He got 200 of his men, put the swords on, and he rode down towards Nabal's house in a rage. You think David was in his right mind? He was not. No, he was beside himself. He was thinking wrong. It wasn't until godly Abigail met him in the way and reproved him that he did say, you're right. Blessed be thy advice. If you wouldn't have come down, I would have avenged myself. See, that's the problem. And sometimes, and this is a good indicator of that sin, sometimes, listen, I'm going to avenge myself. Well, that's what David was going to do. Was that right? No, not even close. So David got beside himself. Here's an example of an eminent saint, man after God's own heart. But look what he did, beloved. So let us not think it can't happen to us. Think of David when he was up on the king's roof, 2 Samuel 11. He should have been out. It was a time when kings go forth to battle. David was up there and he looked out on his kingdom and he saw a beautiful woman. Instead of turning his eyes and running like Joseph, like godly Joseph from Potiphar's wife, no, I'm the king. I'm going to go get her. And he did. And he took Uriah, tried to get him to go home to cover his sin, and then gave Uriah his own death notice to go back to Joab. You think David was thinking right? No. Beloved, when we sin, we're not thinking right. And so when you see someone that is a brother or sister in Christ and they're sinning, they're beside themselves, pray for them. Go speak to them. Ask them if you can help them. Sin is so dangerous. We can't fight it apart from the power of God, beloved. The God of this world wants you to fall. Think of Peter, the eminent apostle, denied the Lord Jesus Christ 3 times. You think he was thinking right? He was not. James and John, the sons of thunder, apostles of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Samaritans wouldn't receive Jesus into the village. Ha! Let us call fire down and consume them all. Jesus rebuked them. You don't know what spirit you are of. You think they were thinking right? Listen, this can happen to us, brethren. And the springboard to it is beginning to think lightly of sin. It's beginning to think like the world. It's letting too much of the world get in here and not getting a rich dose of the word. The Bible says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. Beloved, it's so important. Listen, this is a spiritual battle that you must contend with yourself. If not, you'll get into these fits where you won't be thinking right. And this is why it's so important for us to constantly be feeding upon the word, to be cultivating God's truth in our minds and into our hearts, so that the Spirit of God will produce in us a godliness and a love for Christ. Beloved, that should be our prayer. And listen, it's okay to go to God. I love what Brother Randy said. We need to pray unfiltered. We need to tell God actually what's going on in our hearts. Lord, my heart's lukewarm. My heart's cold. Help me, God. God honors that prayer. I read the word, Lord, I'm not getting anything. Go to the Lord, brethren. But we need to be sensitive over the sin which would so easily beset us and ruin our lives. In fact, the scriptures teach us, Diana asked me about this word transform. You know, we talked about the devil, that he's transformed. Remember that on Sunday? He's transformed into an angel of light, and his ministers are transformed into what? Ministers of righteousness. That word transformed is disguised, deceitfully disguised, wolves in sheep's clothing. But the transformation that happens is us is a different word. It's the word metamorphosis. It's actually a change, a permanent change that happens in us, beloved. So in fact, when we are beside ourselves and when we're sinning, we're acting against our God-given nature that God's given us. And so, beloved, we need to be feeding that truth of God that is in us. The transformation which happens in a Christian life continues to grow and grow and grow and flourish. But it won't if we're not feeding that new man. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is a reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed, changed, it means, by the renewing of your minds. That renewing of your minds is a present tense word. It means that you're always being renewed in the spirit of your minds, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That's, you know, people say, well, I want to know what God's will is for my life. Well, there's a powerful one right there. Be ye transformed by the renewing of your minds. And in Ephesians 4, Paul says this, and then I'll just finish up here. Ephesians 4 and verse 21, actually. Listen, if there's anything, it ought to be the heart of any pastor, is that the people of God would hate their sin. But we won't hate our sin if we don't love Christ. This is not some life that we live where we do this on our own. We can't. You can't do it on your own. And listen, the only way to know God more is to know God from His Word. And to know who God is, to know who Jesus Christ is, to know who the Spirit of God is. Like the prodigal, he was convicted and convinced of his sin. I don't want it to stop when God saved me. I want to still be convicted and convinced of my sin. That's the problem, is we get a pace down the road. Well, oh, I'm saved, and then there's no more conviction for sin. Beloved, I want to be tender-hearted. I want to be convicted for any sin, the smallest sin. And I hate to say that, but that's how we think about sin. I don't want to sin at all, beloved. I want this mind to be in me, which was also in Christ Jesus. Listen, I want that mind to be in me. I want my mind to be being transformed so that I'm thinking right, that I'm not thinking wrong. Look, Paul says here, verse 21, Ephesians 4, if so be that ye have heard him, and been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that you cast off or put off concerning the former conversation, the old man which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust. Now, why do you think Paul's saying this to Christians? It used to kind of perplex me when I was first saved. I'd say, is this for sinners or Christians? And then the Lord finally taught me it's for Christians, because if we don't put off the old man, well, then we'll let him live. If we don't kill him, he'll live. If we don't put on the new man while we're killing the old man, we'll still be. I don't want to be the old man. We cannot let him rise up anymore. He says he's corrupt. And now notice he says, and be renewed. You know what that word renewed means? It means renovated. It means renovated. And listen, you know, when you remodel a house, you don't renovate until what? You demolish. You demolish. And so, beloved, demolition comes first. But in the Christian life, it's always demolition and it's always renovation. And we need to be doing that constantly. Be renewed in the spirit of our minds, and you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Listen, the more we love Christ, the more we should hate sin, especially our own. And when that happens, the less we will be found to be beside ourselves. I don't want to be beside myself. Listen, it's happened to me. I mean, I'll get beside myself. My wife knows, and she rebukes me. And then you realize, listen, when you get in a place like that where you're sinning in your mind, it's like nobody can reason with you. It'll happen to Christians. It's like nobody can reason with you. When you finally come out of it, you realize, oh, man, that was terrible. And you repent. And beloved, I would that we would not go there at all. David said, search me, O God, and know my heart. And you know, I read this and I thought about this the last few days. You know, we always, it's good for us to search. Let us search our hearts. But here it's, God, search me and try my heart. and see. Not me see, God, you see. See, God, if there be any wicked way in me. Look, I want to know that. And lead me out of that. Lead me in the way everlasting. Let me not have any way that is wicked or sinful. Let me be the psalmist when he says, I ate your word and it was sweet to my taste. Through thy precepts I get understanding and I hate every false way. Beloved, that's the Christian life. And listen, it doesn't stop. But it's a life that's pleasing to God, and I'll tell you, it'll be pleasing to you. Sin will never satisfy you. You know, Moses, it said in the book of Hebrews, it says that he would not dabble, that's not the word used, but he wouldn't go into the pleasures of sin for a season. That word pleasures is there. You know why? Because there's pleasures to this flesh. But not afterward. It's bitter as wormwood. And so, beloved, we need to see sin for what it is, how it is, who's it's against. And, beloved, we need to turn from it. My little children, these things I write unto you that ye sin not. Oh, brethren, let us hate sin and let us love Christ. Let's pray. Lord, please help us, I pray, and Lord, I pray we would never look upon any sin as trivial or any sin to think that you'll be okay with it. That's terrible, Lord. It's dishonoring to your majesty, to your highness, to your holiness. Oh, Lord, help us. We're but dust and ashes. We're so weak, you know, Father. We don't want to be beside ourselves. We don't want to, Father, be influenced by the old man, by the wicked one. Oh God, help us to be transformed constantly in our own hearts and minds. Help us, Father, to have the word of Christ dwell in us richly in all wisdom. Help us, Heavenly Father. Teach us. Forgive us. Forgive me for my sins, Father. Forgive us, oh God. And Lord, please send us home with your blessing, which we don't deserve, but we desire. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.